Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 16 and ending in verse 29. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water, and I ask you to hear the Lord's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I am not one of those preachers who gives any time at all to creative sermon titles. I think there is absolutely nothing wrong with that skill. I just don't do it. So if you were to go to the website and look at the titles of the sermons in this series on the signs or miracles of Jesus from John's Gospel, you will see there the titles, the first sign, the second sign, the third. I was giving Ray Kimsey the title for this morning. I said, the fifth sign, and he replied, oh gee. So, not very creative. I accept that rebuke. But if you wanted to title this sermon a title that had some weight or significance to it, how does this sound? The Terrifying Jesus. Not very creative, but it has a little bit of shock to it, doesn't it? Jesus the Good Shepherd. Yes. Jesus, the friend of sinners. There you go. Jesus, the crucified and risen king. Good title for next Sunday. But the terrifying Jesus. Really? On Palm Sunday, when it's supposed to be Hosanna and joy? Yes. In fact, if we look closely at this fifth sign in John's Gospel, the fifth of seven, we look at this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Unlike the other Gospels, when they tell this story, they really flash it out, really embellish it. John is bare bones, terse. He's putting all the focus very, very carefully and specifically on Jesus. And he wants us to see two vital truths about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is the reason for fear. The second truth is Jesus is the rescuer from fear. And we desperately need both of those truths. Where do we see it in this story? Well, in verse 19, it's the middle of the story. The disciples are caught in the storm. When they, that is the disciples, had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Jesus is approaching, walking on the water. They see Jesus, frightened. Verse 20. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So it is right to say that in one sense, Jesus is the reason for fear. His presence causes us to be, in the words of Mark telling this same story, terrified. And yet he says, with all the love and grace that's in his eternal being, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And there is the hallelujah. And there is the gospel. We must have the capacity in our thinking to think of Jesus in this manner. So let's give it a go. Jesus is the reason for fear. For legitimate, real fear, it's what Jesus creates at the sight of Him in His presence. Do we really believe this? Let's think about the story for a moment. He's just fed the 5,000. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus sends the crowd away and He tells His disciples to get in a boat and to sail across the Sea of Capernaum, also called the Lake of Gennesaret, or more famously, the Sea of Galilee. All the same body of water. And they're going to Capernaum, and when they reach the middle, it's pitch black dark. There is this fierce storm that seems to overtake the vessel. The wind is howling. The waves are beating against the vessel, the craft. And it is undeniable that these disciples are straining at the oars, thinking perhaps this whole vessel is going to split wide open and we will perish at sea. Not a good picture. No safe place for these disciples. And though the verse never says so, obviously they were at least somewhat traumatized, paralyzed with fear. But what's interesting, again, if you read verse 19, while they are straining at the oars, what does it say here? They saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were terrified. You wouldn't think that would be the case, would it? Would you? Oh, look, here comes Jesus. Yay, Jesus. He's on the water. He's coming to the rescue. Hurry up, Jesus. No. They're terrified at the sight of Jesus Himself. What in the world is going on here? Well, note, He is actually walking on the water. He's not struggling. He's not sort of sinking and swimming and pulling Himself up. And nobody from the boat is saying, "Swim harder, Jesus, you can make it." The word has the idea is He is strolling on the waves. Jesus is totally at ease as He defies the law of gravity. And He just walks right up to the boat. Wouldn't you love, minus the storm, to see that? It's not a small thing. If you remember, or if you know, that in the Old Testament, only one person is Lord over the storms. Only one is worthy of the title Sovereign over the Seas. And that is God. And it's no little thing in the Old Testament, especially in wisdom literature, to drive home this point. Let's read numerous verses. Psalm 65. "The one who by His strength stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of His signs." Psalm 77. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were not seen. Who walks on the waters whose footprints are invisible? Who calms the raging sea in the poetry of Israel? It is God only who does it. Oh, there are 100 more, just a few. Psalm 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, you rule the raging of the sea and its waves rise, and when its waves rise, you still them. He's omnipotent. Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The sea is no match for the sovereign. One more psalm, 90, 107. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Isn't that the story? The waters were quiet, the winds were calmed, and he brought them to their desired haven. Or as our story says, when the storm was calmed, immediately they were at their destination. Only God is sovereign over the seas. And here comes Jesus, doing what only God can do. Be sovereign over the storms, calm the winds, and walk on the seas. It's an undeniable affirmation of His deity. In all these sermons, I've been referring us back to the first few verses of John's Gospel. Do you remember what that first verse says? In the beginning, that is before the beginning of time, in the long stretches of eternity past, in the beginning was the Word. That's a title for Jesus. And the Word was with God. That's because Jesus is God the Son. And the Word was God. He's a divine person. Jesus is God. And the Word became flesh, a human, and dwelt among us so that we could behold His glory and experience His grace. That's Jesus. And C.K. Barrett, one of the great theologians of John's literature, writes of that first verse, John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in the light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not true, the book is blasphemous. He's right. And John's book is not blasphemous because the deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. It is God the Son walking on the water. And the disciples realize instantly, this is out of human explanation. This isn't ordinary. It is supernatural. It is wholly other. This one is not from this world. He's in a class by himself. He's one of a kind. He has no equal. And we have a Bible word for that. It's the word holy. He's transcendent. He's different from us. He's one of a kind. He is God and not a man. And you can compare him to no one. It's why the prophet says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And when these men see something that they cannot reduce to human explanation, they are afraid of any glimpse of infinite majesty. Do you ever get frightened when you meet a famous person? I do. I don't meet many famous people. I remember getting on an elevator about 10 years ago. I was with a friend of mine. We were at a Bible conference, and John Piper stepped on the elevator. And the elevator door shut, and there was me, and there was John Piper, and there was my pal, who knew I all but worshipped him, at least his books. Guess what I said? Nothing. For four floors, not a word. All I had to do was say, "Pastor John, thank you for writing books that have helped my soul." Then again, Piper said nothing to me either, so. When he got off the elevator, my friend laughed at me and said, "You choked. You choked. You were afraid." The thing about it is that minister is just a sinner like me. These disciples see a glimpse of infinite power and divine majesty, holy otherness on the sea, and they are rightly afraid. Rightly afraid of Jesus. There's really got to be room in our thinking for this kind of Jesus. There really has to be. There's a story over in Luke's gospel where Peter and his fishing company have returned from a long night of catching nothing. Jesus wants to take them out into the deep in the day where you never catch fish, and when you never catch fish, they go with Jesus. He says, "Drop the nets," and it is as though every fish in the Sea of Galilee wishes to swim into their nets. They haul in the great catch. It is so heavy the boat begins to sink, so they must call for another vessel. But Peter does not say, "Jesus, you are now the owner of my fishing business." Instead, he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It is the presence of the power of Christ. It is the divine presence of the Lord of glory that somehow breaks through into the consciousness of this man. And he says, "Jesus, please leave. I am an unworthy sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence." There's another story over in Mark's gospel. Same sea, different storm. This time Jesus is in the boat, asleep on a pillow in the hold of the ship. And the fierce storm begins to beat and batter the vessel, and the disciples are truly terrified. One of them runs down, wakes Jesus up, and says, "Don't you care that we're perishing at sea?" And Jesus stands up and says, "Quiet." And the sea becomes calm. The storm is over. What a picture of his incarnation. So far as his humanity is concerned, he's asleep in the boat. So far as his deity is concerned, quiet. But what we sometimes forget is how the story ends. The disciples were looking at each other, and they said, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And then it said, and they were filled with fear. Not that they had been saved, but that Jesus is Lord of creation. They were awestruck. They were overwhelmed. He's not a normal human being. He walks around on the sea like he owns the place. Because he does. He is the Lord of the storms. He is sovereign over the seas. This is God coming to these people. And something of that holy reality is breaking through, you see. And I keep saying it, and I'll say it again. There needs to be room for this kind of Jesus in our thinking. Because you see, if we ever come close to Jesus, if we ever truly encounter Him in Scripture, if we're ever enabled to look into His wondrous face, we will be undeceived. We won't feel like we are worthy. We won't feel like we're good enough. We will see the truth about ourselves. And we will say with Peter, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. You need to leave. Do you remember John later in his gospel? He will say that one day Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of Him. He's recalling to mind when the seraphim were singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah is looking at Him and he did not say, wow. He said, whoa. And he fell down and said, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. All of these stories are saying to us the normal response of humanity to a sighting of majesty. Even a glimpse of it is the fear of the Lord. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinful person. And it is healthy that Jesus is the reason for fear when it's that kind of fear. But you can't leave it there. Jesus is also the rescuer from fear. If you look at verse 20. But He said to them, It is I... Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Those are words of comfort, words of guarantee, words of assurance. Do not be afraid. Amen? Maybe you know that so far as numerical frequency is concerned, the command that most often appears in the Bible is do not be afraid or fear not. More than any other thing, we are commanded not to be afraid. And it's God who issues that command. I think the reason is because by nature, we are afraid. We are a fearful people in a lot of ways. A number of years ago, to help me with my fear on Sunday morning, I created a prayer that for almost two decades I say it to myself before coming into the pulpit. In the beginning of the prayer, I plead for mercy for both you and me. At the end of the prayer, I plead for the Holy Spirit. In the middle of the prayer, I claim the promise that God will rescue from fear. So I'll pray something like this. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on my sermon. And have mercy on saints and sinners who hear it. Please rescue me from being afraid or dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh God, please fulfill that promise. And fill me with your Spirit, that I may preach for your glory and the gospel's good. I pray something like that. But in the middle of that, I claim the promise from Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Only God can make that promise and make His presence the reason that promise is effectual. Don't be afraid. The God of the seas, the God who is sovereign over the wind and the waves, He is with you. And I'm not just making that up. Did you notice I started with the second part of the statement of Jesus? Actually, what He said is, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus, no humor intended here. He's not saying, "Hey guys, it's me. Hey, look a little closer. It's me." That's not what He's saying. He's saying, "It is I." And all the commentaries are exactly right when they say Jesus is echoing, He is grasping, He is claiming for Himself the divine name. It could literally read, "Don't fear, I am." That's who's on the water. "My name is I am." Does that sound familiar? You run back to Exodus 3 where Moses appears at the burning bush. And the Lord is speaking and Moses removes his sandals. The ground is holy because the Lord God is there. And Moses is being called into the service of the Lord to lead Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Moses doesn't want the job. He's listing his excuses, one of which is this: "What if they ask me your name?" And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord from the burning bush says, "I am that I am. Thus you shall say to Israel, I am has sent me to you. My name is I am, Yahweh." Spelled Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament. Lord, all caps, I am, Yahweh. Jesus not only showed that He was God by walking on the sea, He said He was. I am. Don't be afraid. Because I am whom you should fear in your sin is coming to you in His love and in His generosity and in His grace, right into the middle of your storm. That's what's going on. And so you have this incredible paradox here in the story. The presence of Jesus makes us tremble. And the presence of Jesus makes us safe. He's walking on the water to get in the boat. And then have you noticed two other miracles happen? Right? The storm stops. And immediately they're at their destination. They are safe with God in their boat. They're safe. I want you to listen to a verse that I think sums it all up. It's from the first couple of verses in Isaiah 43. And God the Lord, Yahweh is the name used here, is speaking. "But now thus says Yahweh, thus says I am, thus says the Lord. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, fear not, fear not." But that's exactly the one we ought to fear. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Oh, just read the verse, Mitchell. "For I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Hallelujah.
God walks right into that boat. And they are safe in that boat. And they reach their destination. It is a picture that Yahweh, that the great I Am, has come to be all we need in salvation. And it's why in the rest of John's Gospel we will read, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am all you need for redemption and life, for salvation and living for me. And he walks right up and he gets in their boat. I put it down in my notes as we begin to wrap up. A kind of change, taking the story to its end, where Jesus goes to the cross. And I wrote this: the sight of Jesus creates fear. Woe is me. Depart from me. Do you remember what Jesus did when Peter said that? He didn't say, okay, Peter, if you want me to leave, bye. He reached down and he touched him. And he raised him up and he loved him and he used him. In Isaiah's case, he sends from the altar that a sacrifice has been made, and he presses the coal against the prophet's lips and he says, see, I have forgiven you. He's always the rescuer from fear. And so I put it like this: the sight of Jesus creates fear, but the sacrifice of Jesus cures fear. Did you know that there was one day when Jesus was caught up in a storm? And he didn't stop the storm by saying, stop. And he didn't walk on the top of the storm to escape it. One day Jesus was caught in a storm and he took the full blow of it. And he was destroyed by the storm. And it's called the storm of the justice of God. When he became our sin and he's plunged into the darkness of Calvary and the storm of God's wrath owed us engulfed him and beat and battered him. So that we could be eternally safe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Usually they say preachers don't know how to end sermons. I'm not good at creative titles or ending sermons. Because there's one more truth. Jesus is walking on the water of the sea because he is sovereign over the seas, as the scriptures teach us. But don't forget, he is sovereign over what the scriptures also teach. The sea is representative of all that is chaotic and evil. That fills the literature of the Old Testament. Even in Revelation, the beast comes out of the sea. In the Old Testament, the chief enemies of God's people, the Philistines, are a sea-faring people. The sea is tumultuous. It's dangerous. It's a symbol of darkness and foreboding and evil. And Jesus conquers the sea. That's why you read in Revelation something that disappoints many of you. In heaven there is what? No more sea. In heaven, Jesus doesn't have to walk on the waters and calm the sea. He just gets rid of the sea. It's a symbolic way of saying he gets rid of the chaos. He gets rid of the evil. So that in that same text, because the chaos is gone, because the evil is vanquished, once and for all and forever, no sickness, no sin, no sorrow, no death. Because the sovereign over the storms banishes the sea. And that's why at the end of Revelation, we don't sing of the sea. We sing of the river. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. Jesus walking on that water is Him saying, I am Yahweh Almighty, and I am the ultimate triumph of the storms of this world. And that's why in Matthew's Gospel, it simply says, and I close with it, And when Jesus got into the boat, the winds ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly You are the Son of God. He is worthy of our worship. Let us pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that in our lostness and in the danger and in the storm caused by our fallenness and living in this fallen world, You don't abandon us at sea. You sovereignly and lovingly walk right out to us and tell us, don't be afraid. Fear not. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I will see you safely to the shore. How great You are. And thank You that though we must say, woe is us, before the majesty of Your power and holiness, You reach out and love us in grace. Amazing, amazing love. Help us, O Lord, to remember that with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Amen.